Great job, worship team. Thank you. You could not have composed a better set of songs for today's message. God is good. Good morning. Hey, thanks so much for praying for me. I passed three blind troopers coming up here. And I was speeding like crazy, and they just were gracious to me. So it had to be your prayers, and I appreciate that so much. It's great to be here. Talked to Joe last night. He called. Tell me every single exit ramp up here in Fort Wayne is closed, and then I might as well go to Lafayette and come over. But he said that I think the grandson is coming home from the hospital, hopefully today. They're doing very well, and he and I just prayed together for the service, and I know he wishes he could be here, and I wish he was here. If you have your Bibles, come with me to Zephaniah. Let's go Zephaniah today. I'll give you some time to find that, if you find it, or look it up. Zephaniah is one of the great passages. We're going to cover an entire book in one sermon. Now, I know the tradition of this church, that would take about 14 weeks or so to cover three chapters. And I know you guys would do a great job with it, but you know, at my age, I don't even buy unripe bananas. I mean, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. I was, a couple weeks ago, I got up in the middle of the night like old people do. And I got halfway to where I was going, and I passed out. I just was out. Hit my head on the little stoop that goes into the shower. And I don't know how long I was out, but I was out. Came to, crawled back in bed, felt some water dripping down here on my ear, put my hand up here. That's blood. 2:30 in the morning, my wife is sleeping soundly, didn't want to wake her up, drove to the emergency room, got 15 staples in my head, got back before 4, crawled back in bed at 6:30 in the morning. My wife screams because she sees this big puddle of blood in the shower and is wondering what's going on, wakes me up. I show her the scar and the staples. So at this stage in my life, we're going to cover the whole book. You know, and if we survive it, you know, we'll do another book next time. But I just feel that the urgency of getting through, not leaving anybody hanging on this one. Zephaniah, real quick, chapter 1 tells us that it was the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gilbrala, the son of Amara, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So here's what he sets right off the bat, the historical reference of what's going on. It's 722-ish. An Assyrian army comes out of the north, takes 10 tribes, the northern kingdom, takes them off to Assyria, disperses them among the Assyrian provinces, and we've never heard from those people again. So it's during that time, they're often in captivity. You just have two tribes in the south, and they call that Judah, and the king there, Josiah, is young. At 8 years old, they elect him king. During his reign, the priest is going through the temple, and he discovers the scrolls, the Bible, dusts it off, reads it before the king, and the king says, hey, this is what we need to be doing. And there is a reformation going on. They reestablish the Passover, which hasn't happened since the book of Judges. They drive out all of the Baal and Asherah pole that was worshipped, that was actually placed in the temple at that time to the deities around. They tear those down. They push them out. They renew the covenant with God. They get rid of all the prostitutes that have made their way into the temple. And he's cleaning up house. And Josiah and Zephaniah, the king and the prophet, are moving the children of Israel towards reformation if they can make it. And this whole book is about that, the prophet's warning. And it is a downer of a book. One commentary says, one of the most awesome descriptions of the wrath of God in judgment found anywhere in Scripture appears in Zephaniah. The totality of the cosmos shall be consumed in his burning anger. The very order of creation shall be overturned. That's Zephaniah. Zephaniah gathers the nations in chapter 2, pulls them all together, and he's got Gaza on the West Bank, and he's got, the East Bank, and he's got the Philistines and the Amorites on the West. He's got Assyria in the North. He's got Cush, modern-day Ethiopia and Sudan on the South, and he gathers them all together. Judah's in the choir loft, and he just starts hammering them for their pride, for their arrogance, for their ungodliness. And the choir and Judah said, yeah, go, Zephaniah, you know, let him have it. And then he turns to Judah and he says, the same is for you. You say, well, what made him so mad about Judah? Why is his anger so kindled? Verse 8 of chapter 1. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princesses and the king's sons and all the clads in foreign clothes. He says, you have taken on the clothing, metaphorically speaking, as much as physically speaking, of the world out there. And you're beginning to look, when people look at you, you look like the other gods, the other kings, the other priests out there. I want you to be different. And then verse 9, he says, on the day I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. You've brought in to the church, into the temple, you brought in violence and anger and deceit and lying. Those are stuff that belong out there. And you brought it in here. And then verse 12, he says, at the time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, neither good or bad. He says, you think God is irrelevant in your life? Have you become so complacent that you just think God is distant out there? That he doesn't get involved? That he can't handle the problems that we're facing? That somehow he's just some ceremonial thing that we do as a church and we say the words and then we get on with our life the rest of the week? And he just starts hammering them right and left until chapter 3. In chapter 3, he says, I got good news. He does an amazing shift, a total change. It's almost like, hammer them, but wait. I want to talk to you. And we have in chapter 3 one of the greatest passages, at least in the, it is John 3:16-17s, tucked away in chapter 3. Let's look at it together. Starts out verse 14, chapter 3. Zephaniah, hopefully you found it by now. Okay? Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 14. He says this, sing, daughters of Zion, shout, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughters in Jerusalem. He uses every available expression. Here we are, condemnation, wrath, vengeance, God is pouring it out. They're getting it right and left. And then all of a sudden, the mood changes, and he looks and he says, hey, let's put on a party. Let's sing. Let's shout. Let's be glad. What are we shouting about? What is there good? We're all going to, pardon the expression, hell in a handbasket here. Right? What is there to be happy about? What is there to rejoice here? I mean, we celebrated this week in Indianapolis. I don't know if you guys heard this. We celebrated the highest teenage murder rate on history this week. A 15-year-old kid got shot in the parking lot of his high school, setting a world Indianapolis record, and it's still got two more months left. And last night, 15 or five were shot. One murder, not teenagers, but one murder. Two are in critical care, or two are in stable condition. It's bad out there. Our cities are like chapters 1 and 2. And then he says, and we live here, and we are supposed to sing and rejoice and be glad. Why would we do that, God? Why would we, let's just rip our clothes off and mourn? He gives us three reasons why today Christians, followers of him, true disciples, should be partying in the midst of a world that's fallen apart. Look at what it says. Verse 14. The Lord will take away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, I will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. He's saying the first reason why we should be rejoicing, the one reason we should be shouting in praise is this. Don't miss it. God is with you. Now, to us, that doesn't strike us as all that significant, you know? We know that, right? But remember who he's talking to, Old Testament followers who believe that God is not with them, that God is either up on Mount Sinai, he's up on a hill, or he's behind a curtain, or he's always out there. And now the prophet comes and says, I want you to know that God is not a distant God. He is with you, right? I mean, that's what Christmas is all about. You shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning what, class? God is with you. That was earth-changing. That was life-changing principle to a Jewish believer, a Jewish follower. That's why John, when he says John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that was like, what? How can this holy, righteous, godly God come and live among us? How can he be with me? I know me. And he says he can be with you because look at what he's done. He's taken away your punishment. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world, that through the world through him may be saved, right? He has turned the back of your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, will never again will you fear any harm. Don't just wring your hands, right? Oh, what should we do? We live in this world that's falling apart. We're little Christians. What should we do? Oh, no. God is here. God is alive. Priscilla Schreier is the daughter of Tony Evans. And she gives a great illustration. I won't do it justice. But she tells the story, reminds us of the account of Lion King. Have you guys seen the movie Lion King, right? Simba's out there, you know, just playing around. And all of a sudden, the hyenas trap him. They come up on him. And they're coming up to get him. And he goes, meow, you know. And he tries to scare him. And they kind of laugh at him. You know, you are just such a wink. You are such a loser. You're just a little thing. We're going to get you. And they come a little closer. Meow, you know, and they don't do any scaring him, and they get meow, and then he kind of musters up within it all he can, you know, and he goes, begins to open his voice, and out comes this big roar of a lion, right? Because Mithasa has showed up in the back behind him, and that echo of the roar goes through the canyons, goes out into the plains. The hyenas take off. Why? Because of Simba? No, because God is the father, Mithasa, the dad, has showed up, right? I told you she'd do it a lot better than I. Your daddy's here. He's with you. And we can shout and we can praise because he is the powerful one. He is the king. And he has come to give you victory, to give us victory in a world that only knows defeat. He's with you. He's with your family. He's with you as you go in the hallways of school. He's with you as you walk into work. As you go out into this world as light in a very, very dark place. At times, God's with you. Boy, I thought that at least get a praise. Thank you. What? But even that's not the best news. I mean, that's good news. But that's not the best news. Look what he says next. He says, verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. Okay, remind me, he's with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Not only does God with you, God, take this, believe this or not, he delights in you. There's an interesting phrase in there that is a little bit translated a little bit different. In his love, he'll no longer rebuke you. The NIV translate that, he will quiet you by his love. American Standard, I think, gets it right. He will be quiet in his love. It's interesting. What I think that phrase is saying is that when God looks at us, when he comes to us, he is in the period of our lives when we have a relationship with him, that he is no longer accusing us. He is no longer condemning us. He is no longer upset with us. There's no shame. There's no judgment. There is simply delight. There's a story of a missionary and king of the tribe heard this missionary was just a devout Christian follower of God. And a rumor had spread that this missionary actually talks to God and God talks to him. And the king was like, oh, I got to find out if that's true, you know, and pulled the missionary in and said, I hear rumor has it you talk to God. Yeah, every day I talk to God. Morning, we have an appointment every morning. At night, we have an appointment. And then throughout the day, I talk to him all the time. And rumor is also he talks to you. Yeah, that's not right. We have an appointment every morning. He talks to me. At night, we have an appointment. He talks to me. But throughout the day, he talks to me. He says, every day, you talk to God. I talk to God. And he talks to you. Absolutely. Every day. He says, I'm going to tell you something that I've never told anybody. 35 years ago, I murdered an innocent man. For the last 35 years, I have felt guilt. His face cannot leave me. Shame. I felt horrible about it. If you really talk to God and he talks to you, I want you to ask God. Because I've never told anybody this. I've never shared this before. I want you to ask God the name of the person I murdered. See if you really talk to God. If God really talks to you. Missionary said, okay. Goes out next day. King brings back and says, did you talk to God last night? I did. Talk to him this morning? I did.
Did he talk to you?
He sure did. This morning he talked to you?
He sure did.
Did you ask him that question I asked you? Yeah, I did.
Did he answer it?
Boy, he sure did.
Well, what's the name? He said, God said, he doesn't remember because you're forgiven.
That's the good news of God delighting in us. Him rejoicing over you with singing, that he has forgiven you, that there is no shame, there is no condemnation, there is no judgment, there's no guiltiness. But do you know what I've done? Yeah, but it doesn't matter. It's forgiven. I know some of you guys are doing the theological gymnastics. How can an all-knowing God forget something? I don't think he forgets, right? I think the Bible says that as far as the east from the west, so have I removed your sins from me, right? I've cast them in the depths of the sea. I think that's what God does. He casts them in the depths of the sea, if someone said, and puts up a no fishing sign, right? He chooses not to bring it up, right? And if you're a parent, and you've ever parented a 20-something-year-old, you know exactly what this means, to know something about that child and say, hey, it's over. We don't need to discuss it anymore. It's in the past. Let's cover it with love. That's what God does. But I feel so defeated in this world. I know. That's why I'm with you, and that's why I'm delighting over you. But you're a holy God. I know. But you're my son, my daughter. I was talking to a pastor a couple weeks ago, and he did a wedding. And you know how the weddings go, right? The pastor and the groom, they come forward, and they stand here, and wedding party comes down, the flower girl, and he says, I'm looking at this groom, and he just is as nervous as all get out, he can't stand still, he's constantly moving, and I'm just watching, as every person comes and joins him, he's just getting more and more antsy, and all of a sudden, they shut the back doors, and then all of a sudden everybody stands, and I don't know how it goes. I don't have to know. Heard it 40 years ago. I don't need to hear it now. So the doors open, and the bride and her father take one step, and this guy takes off. And the pastor says, I tried to tackle him. I didn't know what to do. I thought he was leaving, but he was so anxious. He met his bride down the aisle, swept her up, and carried her to the front. He was so excited about marrying her. The Bible talks about the bridegroom receiving the bride, that Christ, as the bridegroom, receiving us with joy and praise. And I got to believe it's the same. See, we get this idea. John Piper says this. We must banish from our minds forever any thought that God admits us begrudgingly, as though Christ found a loophole in the law, did some fancy plea bargaining, and we just squeak by the judges at the skin of our teeth. No way. God himself, the judge, put Christ forward as our substitutionary sacrifice. And when we trust him, God welcomes us with bells on. I love that. With bells on. He puts a ring on our finger, kills the fatted calf, throws a party, and shouts a shout that shakes the ends of creation and leads to a festive dance. We talk all the time. There is rejoicing in heaven, right? When one repentant sinner comes to Christ. And we think about angels doing the rejoicing. The scripture says it's God that's doing the rejoicing. And he's leading the choir. And he's singing. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Can you imagine what that'd be like? There's a kind of a tradition in football right now where, you know, they sing in the locker room after a big win. I've got two sons that graduated from West Point, and so we're always watching the Army-Navy game, or the Army, yesterday the Army-Air Force, and it's win first, sing second is the rule. You know, you want to win the game first, and whoever wins, they go over, they sing at the loser side, they sing, and then they all rush over to the fans on the winning side, and they sing, and it's a big deal in the military, the bowls, those games. And singing second, and they're yesterday as they beat Air Force, which was a good thing, even though the head coach for Air Force is a strong Christian believer, and I've spoken their chapels, he's a great guy. I told him this is the only week I don't root for him, but you know, they beat him, surprised him. Air Force was ranked 25th in the country. Army barely had any wins. Beat them. They rushed over there. They jump into the fans. The fans are hanging. The band starts playing, and they just start screaming a song that nobody can sing because it was written 200 years ago. That's the scene here. That God loves you so much that he's with you. And that he delights in that relationship with you. One more thing, very quickly. We're almost done with the entire book. Verse 18. Zephaniah ends with this note. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach of you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppose you. I will deal with those people. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. Then I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. Now, first of all, understand that this is a promise written to Judah, right, in the Old Testament, to the people of Israel. This is a promise specifically to them. But remember, we as Christians have been grafted in. We have become heirs to the promises through the Son, Jesus. We become adopted into the family. So just like this does in a very physical realm, describes what will happen with Israel, I think also in a spiritual well, and it may be physical, well, it describes what will happen to us, of God just restoring us, of bringing us back together, of taking the weary and the worn out, the discouraged and the depressed, the oppressed, the hurting and the helpless, the ones that Jesus saw when he looked at the crowd and he wept and he said because they were lost without a shepherd. He takes them and he gathers them and brings them home. I think that's why this is so important, what you do here. The Sunday stuff that you come, these announcements that you read off, and these opportunities to come together. This is part of that remnant that God is giving you opportunities to gather, to come together, to build up, to encourage. I don't know if you understand in this world that we live in how valuable that is.
As I walk around, I minister to high school kids and college kids that feel so disconnected. Their dad left when they were 2. Their stepdad left when they were 4. Their mom stopped having dads and just had live-in people. They don't know who's who or where they're going. They're basketball players who's only doing it trying to please dad. And here they are on the women's college team in Indianapolis, injured and hurt and broken, but they can't even make the call home because they're afraid that somehow their dad is going to be disappointed in them because they don't want to play basketball anymore. And we have this little group in the middle of a college campus. We just come together and talk about God being with us, God delighting in us, God restoring us, God building us, God being God for us. What you have here, that's why this is so important. But this is just a glimpse, right? Of what God's going to do for us when he takes us home. So he says, sing aloud, O daughters of Judah. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. Sing aloud, Oak Park Church. Daughters of Oak Park Church, shout aloud. Rejoice because God is with you. God delights in you. And God is going to restore all of us when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let's pray. Father, you are a good, good God. Father, we belong to be in chapters 1 and 2. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be part of your wrath, to be the objects of your condemnation, to be put in exile, to be utterly consumed by your anger. That's what we deserve. Oh, but what amazing grace. Amazing love. Love that says it's over. It's forgiven. Love that says move on. I'm going to stay silent about those sins. Love that sent your son, Jesus, to the cross so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Will have God with them. As John 14 says, a comforter, a counselor that will never leave us or forsake us. That has a God that sings over us with joy. As the prodigal son's father welcoming us. And as a God who is constantly restoring us. And we look forward to the day when we get permanent healing. Where you welcome us to your home in heaven. Thank you. And in Jesus' name, the church at Oak Park says, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.